Our catechism portion this evening is Lord's Day 40, dealing with the sixth commandment. And we read the three questions 105 to 107. Lord's Day 40 and question and answer 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And from the scripture, I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 21, and reading verses 12 to 36. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, the baby that is, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment it shall be done. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also divide. Or if it is known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So far, the reading of the scriptures. People of God, as we come to the sixth commandment, namely, thou shalt not kill, it kind of gives us some idea of the way that God views sinful nature. That's the way we are. I mean, if you were visiting with a family and, you know, the kids were going to remain home and you were going to go out with your friends for a little while, and you turn around to your children as you're leaving and you say to them, remember, don't kill each other. I mean, your friends would kind of look at you a little funny, right? I mean, are you serious? You have to tell your children seriously not to kill each other? And I'm sure the children will look kind of startled, right? I mean, what are you telling us that for? I mean, what do you think we are? But that is exactly what God told his people. That's exactly what he told them before they entered the promised land in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Because that's our tendency. And if we need proof of that, we only have to look to the first family. I mean, it didn't take long for them to get to that stage. The first family, Adam and Eve and their children. Not that they killed a stranger. Not that they killed somebody they got into an argument with. No, Cain killed his brother. And for what? That he hurt him? That he robbed him of something? Absolutely not. Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and Cain's wasn't. Over religious matter, Cain rose up against his brother. And just imagine how, I mean, we've been talking about death and the bondage of death and the thoughts that come along with death, how it dominates us. And we all know the experience of losing loved ones. Just think of all the agony and the pain and the suffering, the heartache that comes with that. And now to inflict that on somebody else? I mean, how callous does a heart have to be? Exactly what is it that you think you're going to gain that is more important than the pain and the suffering that you're inflicting, not only on the person that you kill, but everyone associated with that person? Just unthinkable. And yet that is what the depraved heart is like. That's what sinful nature is like. It doesn't regard the needs of others. And when we look to that act, it has been done on like I was saying this morning, in terms of sexuality and abuse on all levels. Well, so is murder. Husbands have killed wives. Wives have killed husbands. Parents have killed children. Children have killed their parents. Whether you're politicians, you've been killed. Kings have been killed. Prophets have been killed. Which of the prophets did your fathers kill, says the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so pervasive. If you look at our prison system, how many are in there for murder? And now we face even more. We drop even more in terms of a world and in terms of society. If parents willingly and knowingly, we might say in the words of our passage, premeditatedly take the life of their unborn, who else is safe? Who else is safe? If you don't have regard for your own flesh and blood and you take their life and society stands behind you cheering your right to do so, I mean, to what depths have we fallen? Absolutely unthinkable. But that's the world we live in. That's the society we live in. And if you stand against abortion, people look at you and society looks at you as they can't understand how you would have that. Why don't you respect women? Well, actually, we respect life. We respect life. But no, they champion, and they fight tooth and nail to hold on to that right, as they call it. And of course, not only on one end of the scale, life scale, but on the other side, to the elderly. Now we want promote euthanasia and pressure people into thinking that they are a burden on society, that they are a burden on their children. And it's so costly. And therefore, why go through that? Why go through that? That's the state of our world. If God's people needed to hear the law and this commandment in particular, then even more so, our world and our society and our nation needs to hear once again God's law with respect to life. We're to respect life. We're to protect life, not attack it. So this command we have then, as our catechism divides it up for us, we have to stop what we're doing before we can actually do what God wants us to do. I mean, God wants us to love one another. God wants us to protect one another. But we can't even start down that road until we start doing the negative things. So the catechism focuses on that first of all. We have to stop killing. We have to stop taking life. And that has to be part and parcel of our thinking, our understanding. And how is it that we come to that? Well, first of all, we have to look at what God says about murder and why it is so wrong of taking someone's life. It's wrong, first of all, because it has an attachment to God himself. And how is that? Well, man is made in the image of God. In the image of God. That's what God told Noah as he comes out of the ark. That anyone that sheds the blood of man, his blood will be shed. Why? Because he attacked somebody that was in the image of God. And we are in the image of God from the time of conception. That's the way God created us. Whether male or female, we are born in the image of God himself. And it doesn't matter, as I say, where you look, what age you look at. Whether they're old, whether they're middle-aged, whether they're young people, whether they're infants, whether they're the unborn, they are all in the image of God himself. And so when we attack them, we are attacking the very image of God himself. God takes that personally. God doesn't say, you mustn't kill good people, but the bad, that's okay. No, he doesn't make any distinction. We're not to kill, full stop. We're not to take life, full stop. Because all human beings are created in the image of God himself. So murder, killing someone, taking someone's life, is attacking God himself. And that's the highest form of sin, to attack God. And therefore the highest penalty is given, that their blood is shed. I mean, what more could God give as a deterrent than that? If you shed the blood of man, your blood will be shed. You will surely die. And of course, we know all the provisions that are there in terms of, well, you know, accidents happen. We know that. So therefore, those are not covered under that. So if it was done by accident, okay, well, then the appropriate penalty would be given. But if you premeditated, if you thought about it and you planned it, then there is no reprieve. Then you are to lose your life. So God protects each and every one of us. And so the law protects us, as it should. But as you see in our society, it doesn't stop people murdering. It doesn't stop people killing. I mean, the devil has us so confused that he persuades so many people that killing someone is the way forward. That's the only way that they have. I mean, how distorted must one get? And what is it that we think we're going to achieve and gain by taking somebody else's life and creating misery there? That people do. And so God is so concerned about that he protects life by the civil government. So the civil government is given the power, delegated by God, the power of the sword. The state has every right from God to use the power of the sword. In other words, the death penalty, to deter people committing this heinous sin of taking the life of other people. God created this world to be a safe place. And of course that failed when sin came in. I mean, it was polluted, not failed, because God would reestablish it in terms of his own kingdom, the kingdom of God. And as Isaiah 11 talks about that kingdom, it's a place of safety. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of comfort. It's a place that you can live and be at peace with one another. That's God's intention. And of course, those that kill don't care about other people, but they do care about themselves. When Cain killed Abel and God sent him away, what was Cain's concern? Oh, I'm a marked man. I'm going to be killed. Someone's going to take hold of me and kill me out of revenge. And God has to put a sign on him that they wouldn't do that, that law and order would still remain. No, they care about themselves, but they just don't care about other people. And so, as I say, God has given us order in terms of governments, to watch over us, to restrain, to be instruments in his hands, to promote the safety of others. No, killing undermines God's intentions of safety, to promote his kingdom. No, when we kill, we promote a different kingdom. We promote the kingdom of evil. And so the state's mandate that it needs to take seriously, which is failing, of course, as I've said, what state is honoring God's delegated authority to prevent the taking of life when they defend and protect, as I said, mothers deciding to have their children killed? I mean, how does that not turn upside down the very purposes of God? How do parents not turn upside down the authority that God has given to them, which is to multiply, to take care of their children, to protect their children. And can you imagine conversation between the unborn? There's some of them, the greatest enemy that they have is their own parents. Their own parents. Hoping that they would not be born to parents that think abortion is fine. What a terrible, terrible mark that we've come to in this nation. And we lead the other nations to follow suit. No, we have to take seriously this command of God and the penalties that are associated with it. No, it is to stop taking life. And you would think the easiest place to start would be stop taking your own family's life, the life of your unborn. If we can't do that, as I said, what commandment are we going to honor then? That's where we're at. It's quite puzzling to think how it is that people think. I mean, how is it that you can come to that conclusion? And then to couch it in such hypocritical terms that we really are doing good for the baby. How do they argue that? Well, we don't want the baby to be born and be unwanted. Well, okay, then we'll put it up for adoption. Oh, no, we can't tolerate that. I mean, we can't have our babies going to someone else. Well, how is that hurting you? You're not going to take care of the baby. To you, is as good as dead. But no, we don't want that. We don't want to put them up for adoption. The better path is that we destroy them. I mean, talk of distorted logic. And why? Why? We're not ready for children. Who is? It's going to interfere with my job. I'm not more interested in my job. I'm more interested in my goals that I've set, and the baby's just going to slow those down, so I'm going to have to wait. He's going to have to wait. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Are we going to say to that about our one-year-old and two-year-old that they're interfering with my freedom and I want to do this and I can't with a one-year-old with me, so let's kill them? Society would be never buy that. Then why do they buy the unborn being put to death? Absolute no arguments whatsoever. But as I say, because they want it and it fits in their thinking, they push for it, and you know as well as I do how divided our country is. That's the biggest issue for certain parties. That's the biggest issue. They champion that cause. What an honor they think that is. But there are variations on murder. First form, of course, is clear, and that is you rise up against someone for various reasons, and you take their life. And we know that's wrong. It's murder. But then they do it in other terms, as I said, with the unborn. They're not any threat to them. But there are other forms of murder that the Catechism points out. And that is, not only should we be concerned about the final act of murder, but we should also be concerned with thoughts and actions that inevitably lead to that end. I mean, it's like sin. When we look at a certain sin, if we begin looking at it, if we begin thinking about it, if we begin wanting it, that's the start. That's like a seed that gets planted in our heart, and we allow it to flourish, and we water it, and we feed it. And, well, eventually it brings forth the fruit. That's the way James looks at it. So when we start thinking along those lines of not loving our neighbor and doing harm to our neighbor and imagining what that would be and what benefits we'll accomplish and receive, well, then we're just giving the devil more opportunity to lead us down that path. And so the devil works in very subtle ways, a step at a time. We don't jump from here straight to murder. There's all kinds of steps in between that the devil tempts us with and leads us down, that eventually, we end up at that place. And so God wants us to stop that. And that's why the Catechism talks about that, not only in terms of the actual act of murder, but insulting other people, engaging in a speech that cuts people down, puts people down, and shows animosity towards people. That, in the end, is getting you ready to act in a much more decisive way in terms of taking their life. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about all the other arguments that I mentioned. When we start buying into those kind of arguments that the world gives, it's leading us down that path. I mean, people that looked to old age as being, you know, a wonderful time to be with their family and be surrounded with their family and to have time, and they used to live with them in previous generations. Now that is couched in terms of burdens. It's a burden. And the seniors are indoctrinated to think that way. And then we begin to think like the world. Too expensive. Well, we have to stop. We have to stop letting the world dictate how we think and play with our values so that we begin down that track and then we think, yes, that makes sense, but it doesn't make sense at all. So we're to stop hurting people. We stop insulting people. Because God takes that as murder. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, well, you know, you heard in the olden times that you shall not kill, you shouldn't murder. But I tell you, anyone that calls his neighbor a fool is already starting down that track. So watch your language, watch your gestures, watch your attitude towards other people. I mean, we've been loved by God. And that should fill us with that love towards other people. If we received freely from God, and we don't deserve it from Him, then we should be able to give that to other people, show that love to other people. Always see other people in the image of God. Always see other people as those for whom the gospel is sent. Go into all the world to preach the gospel. God's intention is for us to speak life to people, eternal life to people, to call them to repentance and faith. How are you promoting that? By hatred. How are you promoting that? What are you adding to that? How are you contributing to the mission that God has given you? When you speak ill of other people and you say all kinds of bad things about them, then just imagine now they meet you in the street and you say, well, let me share the gospel with you. Do you think they're going to listen to a word you're saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You've destroyed that opportunity because for whatever reasons, you looked down on them, you criticized them, you said all kinds of false things about them, you gossiped about them. They don't want to hear a word from you. And any words of the gospel and love, they will just treat as falsehoods because that's not the way you reacted to them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ loved people. He loved people. And He didn't say anything insulting to them. And they were glad to hear Him. They were glad to go and listen to Him. And for hours on end, hear Him speaking to them. People of God, that's what we're supposed to be. And we can't be that if we don't show love to all those around us, even our enemies. You want to be able to share the gospel with your enemies? Then pray for them. You want them to listen when you're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then give them drink when they're hungry. Give them food. Help them out. Then they will see that love in action and not just words coming out of your lips. We're to show them respect. Even though they're sinners and they do all kinds of terrible things, we show them respect because they bear the image of God in them. We're not to treat people like objects. And there are those that do. There are those that advocate, for example, and some countries do that. People on death row, they harvest their organs. I mean, how ridiculous. What kind of perverted logic do they have? Well, they're going to die anyway, so we'll put them to good use. We'll take their organs. No, we're to respect people. Where, whatever state they're at, even if they're in prison, we're to respect them. Because they still can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Also, the passage brings it down to very practical ways in which we can show respect for others. And it's like safety, right? So when we're even building, or whether we're doing some work around the house or outside in our garden, this is how pervasive the idea of safety of others ought to be. So he said, look, whether you have animals, you have to make sure that they're restrained, that they don't attack anyone else. Otherwise, you would be held responsible. Whether you're making a building or digging a hole, you better surround that so that people don't fall in and hurt themselves. I mean, we do that with our children, don't we? If we have children, we're digging a hole, we make sure they don't fall into it. Well, that's the way we have to treat everyone around us. With respect. With care. With concern. We're to show love to them. That's what God wants us to be. That's the way that we're known, isn't it? How will people know that we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the love that we show other people. That's where they saw it from. That's a hallmark of Christians. Is that we don't try and cut corners to save money and endanger other people's lives. No. We safeguard the life of others because it's a gift from God. And it reflects His image. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ told that parable of the man that was caught and beaten up and left by the side of the road. And here these various people, the priest and the Levite, go by. And they do nothing. They do nothing. Just imagine that the priest and the Levite end up going to the temple. I assume that's where they were going. And so here's this man that is being beaten up, and he's there, and he's looking. He can see them go by. They see him, but they don't stop. They just keep going. Imagine that guy gets up and he goes to the temple. You think he's going to respect that priest? You think he's going to respect that Levite? You that left me by the side of the road and show no regard, and I'm supposed to come here and listen to what you have to say? Absolutely not. It means nothing to you. But the Samaritan that saw him in need, and he takes the time to stop. He takes the time to help him, to bring him to his feet. And then takes time to bring him to a place where he can be taken care of. And then to foot the bill for that. Oh yes. He would gladly listen to the Samaritan. But the priest and the Levite know. The people of God, if we want the gospel to be spread, then it has to be spread by a life of love and concern and regard for our fellow man all around us. And we can start down that path by caring for them, speaking well of them, protecting their honor, not degrading it, and certainly not attacking them, but protecting them, calling them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that not only have you given us life, and what a blessing that is, but that you protect that life with the ultimate deterrent. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that's the way we would view the life, our life, and lives of others around us. That we would see them as precious. That we would see them as things to protect and promote rather than pull down and destroy. And our Father in heaven, we do pray for our society because it is something that we are ashamed of, something that vexes our souls every day, that we have to remember how many unborn do not see the light of day. And our Father in heaven, what a burden that is for us, for our country. What a black mark it is. And our Father in heaven, we see no signs of change, it seems. But our Father in heaven, we pray to you because it's only through the gospel that such foolish thinking can be reversed and your wisdom become the way of our society. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your churches, help them to lift up their voice, to be loving to the society around them and calling them to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to your wisdom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us instruments of change for good in this week, and so that we might be careful about what words we use, how we respond to others, our looks, our gestures, everything that we do. We pray that nothing would endanger the lives of others, but rather protect. Our Father, hear us and equip us for that service, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 459.